Last week we finished by wondering whether one of the reasons that the false teaching and false teachers have been so readily accepted by many within the Galatian churches was simply because they wanted to belong. And as the quotations I've put up on the screen again remind us, belonging is such an important human emotion and need. This is my group. This is where I am valued. This is where I find my identity. We want to know who we are. We want meaning and significance in our lives. And so we chase after and desire this sense of belonging. How many friends and followers have you got? How many likes and retweets last week? How many invitations? Or maybe more importantly, which invitations? Now, interestingly, one of the things that is missing from Paul's letter to the Galatians is any instruction to them to admonish one another or to correct each other gently, which we do find in his other letters. Throughout, he regularly calls them brothers. So at this point, as he's writing, he clearly thinks of them still as fellow believers. But it may be that many have followed the new teachers. Maybe many of the house churches are now taken over with that teaching. Maybe many friends, many family members have gone down that road. And so you're having to ask yourself, would I stand against my house group in this? Would I stand against my family in this? My friends? After all, it's hard enough being a Christian here anyway, and there are so few of us, we need to stick together. Because after all, this is where I belong. We're part of the same team, aren't we? So consequently, I go along with the new teaching. I go along with the idea that I need to add something to Jesus in order to be sure that I'm a Christian, in order to be sure that I belong to this group, in order to be sure of my eternal destiny. Now, I don't know where you're seeking that sense of belonging. I don't know where you're hoping to find your true identity. Listen carefully to what Paul has to say to these Christians in the few verses we're going to look at tonight. The first thing he says is, to belong to God's family, you only need to believe the gospel. That's verses 1-6. Believing leads to belonging. And you'll notice in these verses, certainly from verse 2 onwards, that his questions are all about how they receive the Spirit and what their experience of the Spirit is. And the reason for that is very clear, isn't it? In the New Testament, the sign of belonging to God's people is that you have the Spirit of God in you. In Acts 10 and 11, Peter is initially quite sort of shocked that God has chosen to give to the Gentiles the same gift he gave to the apostles and those first Jewish believers. In chapter 15, in a big sort of council where they were trying to decide whether any extra things should be expected of Gentiles, the answer is no, because God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. So the Spirit is critical in terms of understanding what it means to belong, to be part of God's family. So what Paul does, he asks them a series of questions. Just look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's as though they've lost their sense of spiritual direction. It's as though a sort of a cloud or a veil has come across their eyes and their minds. They just can't see things as they once did. And Paul wants to jolt them out of that. And he does that by asking them a whole series of questions. And we'll just whiz through and see what the answers are. Okay? So verse 1, the question is, who has bewitched you? The answer is, well, the new teachers, the false teachers. The question in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, by hearing with faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Well, depends really, doesn't it? If they keep on going down this new teaching road, then yes, they are that foolish. If they decide, no, now is the time to turn around and come to their senses, then they're not. Verse 3 again, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, you can't be, so the answer's no. We'll come back to that, because that's an important verse in the overall argument. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's he talking about there? Well, he's almost certainly talking about the persecution that they received from fellow Jews within their towns and cities. If you go back to Acts 14, when Paul preaches the gospel in one of those towns called Iconium, there is a very strong Jewish backlash, and Paul and the others are run out of town, effectively. We might imagine that that opposition continued. And in chapter 4, he implies that's the case. He talks about being persecuted by such Jewish believers. So Paul says, look, if you're going to go back to circumcision, what on earth was the point of getting all that aggro from Jews in the first place? Complete waste of space, wasn't it? So the answer to the question is, well, it depends. It depends whether they stick with the true gospel or it depends whether they turn their back on it. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, by hearing with faith. So that gives you a bit of a shape of where Paul takes them. Have a look back to verse 3, because that's quite important. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, what the false teachers, the new teachers, are saying is something like this. You've started well. You've believed what you've heard about Jesus. But to become a true child of Abraham, to be absolutely certain that you're a member of the family, to ensure that you are headed for eternity when the time comes. In other words, to make yourself perfect, to complete what's begun, then you need these additional things. By your human effort, as you seek to keep the law and as you are circumcised, by that sort of effort, by those sort of doing things, you will guarantee your membership of the family where you belong. You'll guarantee security in the face of the final judgment. This is the new strategy that the false teachers are saying you must add to your good beginning. You see, you've begun with the Spirit, you move on by human effort and by law keeping. That's what flesh means here, human effort. Now, some of you will be familiar with this particular image. We've used it before. For some people, becoming a Christian is like arriving at a bus stop and getting on a bus. I was rather amused by that one because it says bus to the future. So if you want to get to your spiritual future, where you're destined to be, then you need to get on the bus and go on a bit of a tour. And you tour around other things. You tour around maybe bits of devotion. You tour around particular groups or meetings or books you need to read. You tour around all sorts of things that are going to make it easier and guarantee your progress in the Christian life. Yes, it's a long and exciting journey. It'll take you all sorts of different places. The alternative view is that when you become a Christian, you have actually reached the destination. You got to where you were always meant to get to. And you stay at the destination at the terminus because that's where you spend time with other believers. That's where you grow in your understanding and devotion. The false teachers are saying, get on the bus. Enjoy the journey. Take in the sights. You did well to begin with Jesus and the cross, but now you need law and circumcision. They show you really belong. They show you're really serious. They show you're headed for heaven. But remember what we said last time? Jesus plus equals Jesus minus. If you add anything to Jesus, you effectively take away from him, because you're effectively saying Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus hasn't done it all. To say I need more than Jesus is to make Jesus less. And for us, to add anything to Jesus is to lose everything. It's to leave us with nothing. Now I imagine, in fact I'm certain, that all of us here who have been a Christian for any length of time at all have faced the temptation to think that our place in the family, our place in eternity, depends on something that I must do. I remember in a previous church, we had a very enthusiastic young Christian who joined the church council. And he was a great fan of parish weekends. He loved going away with the church family. The problem was, he just got things slightly out of proportion. And he used to get very cross with other members of the church council who didn't think parish weekends were particularly important. In fact, he went as far as to say, unless you go on a parish weekend, you're not really a Christian at all. Now, we can see that's nonsense, can't we? But that's one of those extra things. That's one of those pluses. If I go on a parish weekend, then I show I'm serious and all the rest of it. And I'm sure we've all woken up some mornings thinking it can't be true. I can't be a Christian. Especially if you remember something that happened the day before that causes us to blush with embarrassment. Paul says what we need to do at such times is not to look at me and to ask the what have I done question, to ask the what more could I do question. He says we need to look again at what Jesus has done. Go back to verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, when I was with you, I preached Christ crucified. And that message about Jesus was quite sufficient to save you, to win your forgiveness. And that same message is sufficient to keep you. That same message was sufficient to bring you the gift of the Spirit. That same message will get you safely home in the end. Because of that message, you are a member of God's people. You have the guarantee of eternity. Now, we need to keep hearing the gospel. We need that sort of gospel loop to keep going round to help us combat the temptations that it's about me and what I do. John, I mentioned Christianity Explored earlier. Christianity Explored is a great way of just being reminded of the gospel And we need that. And may that be a good thing for you to do later this month. Because the gospel tells me how and why I'm saved. The gospel assures me that I am a member of the family. The gospel tells me I am safe and secure in eternity. And so it rescues me from proving to myself any of those things by my own efforts. I'm a real Christian because... How would you finish that sentence? I'm a real Christian because I read my Bible and pray every day. I'm a real Christian because I serve on the art team. I'm a real Christian because I eat fish on Fridays. I'm a real Christian because I go to communion twice a month. I'm a real Christian because? How do you answer that question? Now, over coffee last Sunday, somebody very wisely said, well, does this mean behaviour doesn't matter? Well, not at all. But when we come to chapter 5, we'll see that it's the Spirit who is at work in us to transform us. And Paul says our responsibility is to cooperate with him, because that is his work, not my work. The work of transformation belongs to the Spirit. So, believing leads to belonging. Don't lose sight of the cross. Because Christianity is about what Jesus has done rather than what I do. To belong to God's family, then, you only need to believe the gospel. Secondly, to receive God's blessing, you only need to believe the gospel. That's verses 6 to 9. And here, believing leads to blessing. And it is those who have the faith of Abraham, who are members of Abraham's family, those who have the faith of Abraham, who have the blessings of Abraham. Now, it seems to me that when you've got a tricky essay to write, or when you're having a discussion or an argument with someone, it's very helpful if you can grab on to a good quotation or to support from a real expert in that particular field, isn't it? So you have an argument about Saturday night TV, and you obviously quote Simon Cowell because he's been an absolute master as to what popular culture looks like and what people want and need. If you're having an argument about the benefits or otherwise of austerity, then you'd want to quote Amartya Sen in that conversation, wouldn't you? If you're wondering about your latest business opportunity, then Deborah Meaden's got a word for you on that, hasn't she? And of course, if you're trying to work out what comes next after Twitter, then Mark Zuckerberg is your man. We love going to the experts just to get that killer quote and to win the argument. We'll get the marks on the essay. That's what we do. So when it comes to this question of being part of God's family, then who better to go to than the Father of the faithful, the Father of the promises given to Israel? What better place to go than to Abraham? Have a look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, from our first reading, we heard in Genesis 15 that God made an amazing promise to the childless Adam, Abraham and Sarah. He said, I will give you a son, despite your age, and from him you will have descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. Elsewhere he talks about grains of sand on the seashore. In other words, innumerable descendants. That was the promise. And as we heard in our reading, Abraham believed God. So Abraham's response to God's promise was to believe it. And if you look at verse 8, you'll see how Paul describes this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That takes us back to Genesis chapter 12. Let me read you a couple of verses from there. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's where that quotation in Galatians 3 comes from. The blessing that was come to the nations was the blessing God gave to Abraham of being in right standing with God, righteous, justified. We thought about that a bit last time, didn't we? The question then is, how do you get to that status? How do you find yourself right with God? Well, the answer, amazingly, is the same way that Abraham did. By hearing with faith. So when you put your trust in Jesus and his death, you not only become a member of the family, you also put yourself in line to receive God's blessing, the promise of right standing with God, just like Abraham. In other words, what Paul is saying is, you see, you don't need anything else. Abraham believed God. You can't earn God's blessing. You can't put yourself in God's good books. All that's required is that you believe. To add anything to Jesus is to diminish him, as we saw earlier. Jesus' death was sufficient. It is all we need. And the gospel tells us that. It tells us that God loves us because Jesus came into the world and died for us. And having given us the good thing that is his son, would he withhold any good thing from us? Of course not. So why is it that at moments of stress and pressure, I try to impress God? I try to just sort of show him that I really am a proper, serious disciple. My Bible reading and prayer times were never better than when I was doing my university finals. Just needed to do that little bit extra to make sure. I've got a difficult meeting tomorrow, critical meeting. It's got to go well. Well, in that case, I won't look at that dodgy website tonight because God will be more pleased with me if I don't do that, won't he? What about nights of prayer? Some years ago, some friends of mine received a diagnosis of a brain tumour for the husband. And the church made the obvious sort of offer and said, look, should we get people together and have a night of prayer for you? The family's response was interesting. They said, look, of course we want you to pray. Please pray. But they said, no, we don't want any sort of special times of prayer or nights of prayer, because should Fred be healed, we want there to be absolutely no doubt as to who gets the credit and the praise for that. It's not because, it will never be because we spent a night in prayer, we put ourselves out. It'll only ever be because God chose to. And we just want that to be crystal clear to people. At the next scan, there was no tumour. Now, we'll always be tempted to do this. We'll always be tempted to achieve things by our own efforts. But the blessing of God in the gospel comes only through God's gift. That is why Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I can't make a difference by my own efforts. But the temptation will always be there to try. Once we've turned to Jesus, once we've believed the gospel, then we have it all. And the gospel says, believe that and show that by the way you live. So like Abraham, we're called on to believe the gospel, believe the promise that in Jesus we have right standing with God. And if we believe, then the blessing of that is ours. To receive God's blessing, you only need to believe the gospel. We want to belong. We need to belong. And the gospel promises us that we do belong. We have the sign of belonging in the person of God's Holy Spirit through trusting in Jesus and saying yes to his promise. Therefore, we have every blessing in Jesus. Believing leads to belonging. Believing leads to blessing. Let's make sure we keep the cross in our sights, and we won't go far wrong if we do.